I'm taking a little bit of a step very much outside my comfort zone today because I've got a bit of a photo to show you of when I was 15. And the only reason I'm showing you this, and it's going to be for a very short time, is because it's one of the only ones I've got and of me at that time. My parents have probably got other ones. But, and I only have it because my brother regularly sends it to me to mock me. And he mocks me for it because, it'll be very obvious. A certain amount of tensing was going on. And I'm sharing this because I want to just speak a little bit about the 90s. What a great era that was. I'm only hearing laughs here, not... Yeah, I'm with you on that. There's me at Lake Wakatipu when I was 15, having a swim, and my family has been cut out. And my brother... Maybe I should have shown you the whole thing. My brother's just like... Anyway, moving on. Back then, you know, in the 90s, when we were teenagers, you know, we generally talked face-to-face. That was like a thing back then. You know, it wasn't just... And there was this girl. And let's call her Rachel, not her real name. I don't think there's any Rachels here. And we really liked talking face-to-face. we dated or went out for 3 months. Okay. Now, often I would walk my bike home after school with her until we got to that unfortunate corner where we went our different ways. And this is where many a long, and perhaps too long, a conversation happened, which always ended in arguing, which is probably not where you thought this was going. And it was at this corner that I regularly end up hopping on my bike to head home with such a variety of motions going on. And again, probably not the ones you're thinking 15-year-old boy might be thinking of when seeing his girlfriend. Like, in the first instance, I'd feel a really strong sense of pride at these times. Pride that I had done the right thing. Pride that I had lived out God's mission in the world. Pride that I hadn't dismissed God in this relationship, but rather that I had made God proud by talking, yet again, to Rachel about God, urging her to believe in Jesus. The other feeling that happened, probably as I got closer to home and had more time to get off my self-built throne, was one of unease. The conversations, though about God, didn't ever go well. Why did talking about God, who I cared about so much, to somebody that I cared about so much, made me feel so uncomfortable? Now, after being dumped, smart move, Rachel, and reflecting on my approach to these conversations about God, I came to realize the unhelpfulness of saying to her, "You know God is real and true. Just become a Christian." one of many actual examples. Now, I hope you can see... I haven't told the story before, have I?
No.
Okay, good, good, good. Okay. Now, I hope you can see why this and other relationships with girls in my teenage years quickly failed. One of my friends summed up the situation well when describing me. They called me a missionary dater. Yeah. Trying to win girls to God had zero success and probably had the opposite effect from what I was hoping for. I was very quick to talk about God, but the way I did was not at all connected to the realities of people's lives, nor was it filled with compassion and grace, core attributes of God. Yet at the same time, I had this urge to live for God, to work out what following Jesus looked like, and to embrace the sense of call that I had to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, going wherever and doing whatever. And I think a bit of that prayer that Mouse had up there earlier around that sacred and that secular and that union of them, and I think, yeah, it was very easy for me to just to very much hold on to one and think that that's all there is, and if it doesn't really fit with what I think, then, oh, it must be wrong and it must be to be avoided at all costs. We could go into that a lot further. But anyway, I was only 15 then, right? So it's a little bit unfair to compare me to the Apostle Paul. He'd had a thorough education on who God was and had a radical encounter with the risen Jesus, and then he'd spent a few more years. Oh, I suddenly thought the photo was up again. I was like, oh, jeepers, we can't have that. Then he'd spent a few more years reflecting on who Jesus was and then outworking this in the doing anything and going anywhere adventures that he had. But Paul does a whole lot we can learn from, or perhaps just be reminded of. I'm sure some of us know this. And it's about, yeah, how to embrace God's mission in our lives. So Paul is on a missionary trip throughout modern-day Turkey, Greece, Syria, Lebanon, Italy. Last week we looked a bit about his approach in Athens in Greece. This week we find Paul in a very different city, that of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city of magic and spirituality, where the small numbers of disciples of Jesus had very limited understanding of God. Ephesus had about three times the population of New Plymouth. So in Acts 19, verse 9, that we read earlier, we read that the followers of Jesus were often called people of the way. So Paul lived out his faith in God in Ephesus in two main ways. Firstly, he argued daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Here, Paul and I shared some similarity, especially the arguing part. Paul didn't shy away from speaking about Jesus. And we can see the second way Paul lived out God's mission in chapter 20, verse 18. To 21. That's the part that I read out earlier. Given it's Paul's words, you know, how embellished it was, it sounds pretty good, but we'll take that as gospel. It's Paul's words recorded by his co-worker Luke. So I'm gonna just read this out again and highlight some key bits we're going to look at. You know how I lived among you from the first day I set foot in the province of Asia, how I served Christ in humility with the sorrows and trials that came my way from the plotting of certain Jewish individuals and groups. I have not hesitated to do anything that might be helpful to you. I have taught you in public and in private, urging both Jews and Greeks alike to turn to God and believe in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So here Paul is showing us the way he embraced God's call. He lived among the people, in their neighborhood, with humility and with tears, and enduring trials, and not shrinking away from helping, and proclaiming the message of Jesus in the context of hospitality and relationship, and with a highly inclusive approach that included everyone, the Jews and the Greeks, that focused on what those various people groups needed. Paul's longest stint of living in one place on his trips was here at Ephesus for 2 years. And he went about his life by being immersed in the lives of the locals. He learnt about their lives, bringing compassion, forming compassion in him, which enabled him to bring compassion. And he cared to the point of them deeply impacting him. He was faithful and strong in hard times. He was courageous and bold. There's a lot of description given here to how Paul lived, and it's these qualities that left the lasting impact. This is embracing God's mission. Yes, Paul also spoke about Jesus and tried to convince people of God's reality and the pointlessness of worshipping Artemis and her seven wonders of the ancient world temple, which was a central theme in the life of Ephesus. But as I ponder the ways God has worked in me and has changed me and led me more towards this way of living, as opposed to the arguing on the corners or in the temples, I can find myself wondering if it is worth it. Is it worth it just hanging out with kids in a chaplaincy context at school? Is it worth it to just being a part of the school staff room? Or just being a team member in my football club, or just taking kids to Mosaic, or just feeding them at breakfast, or just being a friendly, helpful neighbour? Because this passage here, it reminds me that missionary dating isn't the way. My goal isn't to change people, but rather to live in Jesus-centered ways more often than not that change me. And that's what embracing God's call does. And I've appreciated learning that the worship of Artemis in Ephesus continued for another 200 years after Paul's arguments. And this encourages me as well, because hopefully it encourages each of us perhaps to be faithful in whatever and whoever we are involved with. For this is where God has called us to embrace God's mission right now. So that's what I've got to share this morning. That wherever we are, to embrace that is where God has placed us for God's mission right now. So we've got some handmade Joya luggage tags down here on this tray on the table. And there are three symbols on it, with the heart connecting to today's theme of how we embrace God's call and how this transforms us and the world. Next week, we're going to take up an offering for the work that Arotahi does. There are some daily readings available that I've been emailed out if people want to engage with that. And yeah, I'd like to just conclude by praying and praying for people that we support as well that have been living this stuff out in Calcutta in the Loyal Workshop. That's Joel and Lizzie and their family, and as they continue to resettle here in Aotearoa whilst working part time for Loyal Workshop. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you don't just leave us where we are. That would be a pretty awful thing, but you work with us. And with hearts that are open to you, God, you bring change, you bring growth, you bring maturity and healing and better ways of understanding you and the world and ourselves. We thank you. We thank you that we are not what we once were. Your work in us is continuing. And you have promised to keep being at work in us. And so we thank you for that. Please continue to lead us and guide us in how you want us to be in the ways that, in the things that we're involved with, in the people we mix with, and the things that we do. Recognizing that, yeah, we are a mission people because you are a mission God. We lift up to you Joel and Lizzie and their family. And we thank you for them. Thank you for the work that they are still involved with Loyal Workshop. And as that continues to transition to being really solely locally led, we thank you for that vision. We thank you for that heartbeat, and we ask for your continued provision and guidance for them. And as they continue to settle into New Zealand, may those paths be smooth. May you bless them with great friends, with strong connections with their family, and a knowledge of your love and your continuing call on their lives to join you in your mission in the world. Amen.